All right, friends, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you'll find one underneath your seat. That's our gift to you, so please take that home with you. We'd love for you to have that. So we're continuing on in our series that we've kind of journeyed through in 2015. So we as a faith family began a few weeks into January, and we're saying together as a church that we're going to walk through the Bible chronologically this year. And so if you are not in our reading plan, or maybe you started strong and you kind of slacked off in Leviticus and you didn't really make it past all of those things, let me invite you and challenge you and beg of you to just start back. Just jump in tomorrow morning at the scheduled reading. Don't let the enemy keep you from God's Word. That is one of his biggest tactics in our lives, is to keep us so busy or so frustrated or so slacker, okay? Amen. Anybody with me on a slacker? I'm behind too. Can I be honest with you? I'm behind in my reading plan. So let's not, it's just hard for me because I got to be ahead because I got to preach from it. You know, that makes it difficult when I'm a slacker. Don't let the enemy keep you from that. Jump in tomorrow morning. There's nothing more important. Not just to kind of track along with some program that we're doing at a church. It's much bigger than that. You need time alone with God every day for your joy, for your soul. So don't let the enemy steal that from you. So if you've yet to join in, if you've lost your reading plan, there's some hard copies back at the hub. I invite you to grab that. You can also download our app, and it is on your iPhone as well if you need it to be. Okay? So what we're doing is we're kind of walking through in God's Word on our own time with the Lord. But then on Sunday mornings, we come in as the gathered church, and we preach from a segment of that. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. But before we jump in, let me just kind of throw out a couple statements for us that really sets the goal of why we're doing this. Okay, so we're preaching the Bible because we believe the Bible, but why go through the story? Why try to get an overarching feel for the narrative of God? Why are we doing this? There's a couple statements for you. The goal is transformation, not just information. Especially where we're reading in the last few weeks, there's a lot of information there. And that some of it feels very removed from us. I mean, it's 6,000 years, you know, removed. Like, what's going on? The goal of your reading the Word is not just information. It is not just to fill your head with a bunch of facts about God. But those facts about God should lead us to transformation. That if we really want to change to be more like Jesus, if we really want to love Him, we need to be transformed from the inside out. And that happens as we gaze on Him. Melanie said it here on stage just a minute ago. We become like what we behold. As you gaze at Jesus, you will become like Him. So the goal of your Bible reading is not just information, it is transformation. And secondly, it is intimacy, not just mere knowledge. So as we're being transformed, because we need a change, but it goes a little deeper than that. God does not just want you to change. The goal of our transformation has a deeper reality. And the goal of our transformation is intimacy with God Himself. That God invites you into a relationship with Him. So that's why our tagline of the series is knowing God from Eden to eternity. As we know the story of God, we begin to know who God is. And that's really the point of this message today, is we see how the Word does this in our lives. It's imperative. It's crucial. So this is not the preacher setting up and saying, you must read your Bible. I am saying that, but there's a lot deeper motivations as to why we're so strategic to where we're doing this in so many different avenues. And so I hope today you kind of see why this is a conviction for us, for you to be pursuing God on your own. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Let's read this together. It says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Stop reading right there. We'll keep reading in a second, Deuteronomy 8, so stay there. But what's going on in Deuteronomy? All right, so we just finished Numbers. We were there last week. We saw this decision that the people of Israel had. Remember last week? They were on the brink of the promised land, and God had given them all these promises about the land, to go in and inherit it. I've given you this land. But they chose fear instead of faith. You guys remember that from last week? They saw the big giants in the land, and the obstacles became bigger than the promises of God. And they shirked back in fear. And because of their rebellion, because they did not trust God, what you saw in Numbers is them wandering around in the desert for 40 years. Grumbling, complaining, you know, it was God's punishment on their disbelief. And so now in Deuteronomy, what we're seeing is Moses, they're back again, 40 years removed. They're on the brink of the promised land again, and they're about to go in. So the early chapters of Deuteronomy is kind of a recap of all the stuff we've been seeing going on in Numbers, that Moses is kind of setting them up again to go into the promised land. But here's what we're seeing, that most of that generation that we read about last week have already died. That's what God said. Like, you can't enter into the promised land because of your unbelief. You will die in the wilderness because you refuse to trust me. And so now it's the kids and the grandkids, and they're about to move in. And so Moses is kind of a series of speeches, is what Deuteronomy is. He's preparing them of what life is going to be like when they get into the promised land. And there's a big theme in the kind of the passages that we're reading this morning. Here's what Moses is saying. Guys, listen. The time in the wilderness of great need was to prepare you for the time of promise in the promised land. So all that you've been going through, yes, it was a result of your unbelief from your mom and your dad and your great-grandparents, but I'm going to use all of those things. So what I was doing in the midst of the wilderness is to prepare you for how you were to live life when you go into the promised land. And those giants that your parents were scared of 40 years ago, they're still there. And all the hardships are still there, and all the reward is still there. And so what you've been learning, wandering around in circles, is to prepare you for what you're about to see. Okay, so that's where we're at. That's what Deuteronomy's doing. So chapter 8, he's saying, I'm going to give you commandments. So Moses is speaking on behalf of the Lord. He's interceding with God, and now Moses is speaking to the people of Israel. He's speaking on behalf of God. And so listen, he's saying, I'm going to give you commandments today. I'm going to say things to you today that's going to be important for you as you enter into this promised land. It's going to inform how you live. It's going to inform how you live. God was not done with them. He's not done with you today. So you say, man, my life feels like I'm wandering around in the desert somewhere. God is not done with you. You say, man, I feel like I have a great need in my life this morning. God is not done with you. He takes those wanderings and he uses it to teach us something about himself and about us. And he uses it redemptively in our lives. He does. We're going to see a picture of it today. Because even when they were out in the wilderness wandering, God was still their provider. You see, they were scared to death. They didn't trust the promises of God. We saw all that last week. What God should have done, what God could have done in his justice was say, you're on your own. You know? You don't want to trust me and do the hard thing, so figure it out. You're on your own. But that's not what God did. He continued to provide for them. So let's read Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. The words will be on the screen. I'm going to jump back and show you just a way that God provided for them. Very quick, we're going to hit this and move on because we need this to understand Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Okay? Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. So they're out in the wilderness. This is back, you know, fast forward back, a little rewind back. He's going to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Notice, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my way or not. So here's the picture. They're out in the wilderness, and they're nomads. They're wandering around. They're literally refugees, okay? So how are they going to survive in the wilderness? And God says, you know what? I'm going to provide supernaturally for you so that every morning when you wake up, there's going to be bread from heaven lying on the ground. So you get up every morning, you go gather the bread, take it back to your camp, but you can just take enough for that day. If you try to stockpile it, it'll rot and a bunch of worms and all this nasty stuff will be in there, but you get just enough for the day. And the next morning you wake up, new bread. Next morning when you wake up, new bread. Isn't that remarkable that God's doing that for his people in the middle of the wilderness? He's providing physical substance for them so they won't die. That's what God's doing. And literally manna is, the word is what is it? Do you guys know that? That's what the word is translated. So they're looking, they're walking out like, what is it? Manna, what is this? Even their provision was not what they thought it what they needed. And there's portions, this was not in my notes, I'm going to hit this. They're like, man, we wish we were back in Egypt. Because our slave masters fed us better than this stuff. not a satisfaction for the provision of God. And so many times we can buy that lie that we need something else. That just the everyday, the easy stuff. I mean, there's got to be more to life than just get up and read your Bible. That's so JV. That's ABCs. Like I want something different. God, speak to me. Tell me what I really need to do. But yet, God has already said, like, listen, I provided for you every day manna, provision. Get up and get it. But you see this picture. Every day they had enough for that day. It was sufficiency. It was not a surplus. So here's how God was providing every day. Wake up, get the bread you need for that day, and get up the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And what did that do? It taught them dependence. We're going to see that in a second. Every morning we're trusting that that manna is going to be out there waiting on us. And if not, we have no hope. Okay, so listen, that's what the people of Israel have been navigating through for the last 40 years. Now, let's read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. So we're back to Deuteronomy 8. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, notice, and let you hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. You guys see what God's saying here, what Moses is saying to the people of God? This is kind of some hard truths here. He says that God did this. He put them in that situation in the wilderness to humble them so that he might test what was in their hearts. So here's what the test was. Will God's people trust God's provision? He said, I'm going to put you in a situation to where if this provision does not come through, you have no hope of survival. I did that for you to teach you a lesson, to prove to you that you need me for everything. And I think we can already see where we're going, that there's deeper significance to this manna stuff than just the bread. Okay, there's deeper pictures of what this is, and we're going to prove it to you in just a second, but notice that God humbled them and God made them hunger. He's putting them into that you are more desperate for me than you realize. So let me just unhitch and get down to where we're living. You are dependent on God for everything. Now, I know I'm talking to a bunch of church people, and we've heard that, and you know that. I mean, maybe you don't know it, and this is your first time, but I'm telling you, so many of us say, Derek, I know I'm dependent on God. But we do not live like this is true. Some of us were talking in our life group last Monday, kind of a bad health kind of scare. It was from one of our guys in our group, and he was saying to us, you know what? This might not be that big of a deal to some people, but for me, like, I just realized how finite I am. You know, when I got this news in this moment, I realized, you know what? Like, I might not make it. It's not that serious, but it could be. And I know I have a need for God, but when you get kind of those moments where you hit the wall a little bit and go, whoa, I'm not standing as strong as I thought I was. Any second, everything that I'm trusting in could be swept away from me. I'm more dependent on God than I typically go through my life thinking that I am. That this morning, nobody said, heart, start beating, or keep beating, I guess would be the thing. Your heart doesn't stop beating when you're asleep. I'm a deep sleeper, so I guess that's true. So you didn't tell yourself to wake up. You didn't keep yourself alive last night. You didn't bring yourself here. The mental faculties that you have to try to focus on what I'm saying, it's not coming from you. It's so much bigger than you, so that if God were to take his hand off of you in this moment, we would cease to exist. I mean, that's just a reality. Like, that's heavy stuff. But some of we walk around like functional atheists. I say that all the time. But we say we believe in God, but we live like as if he does not exist. Or maybe if we're really asked, we'll say, no, we believe. But it's not an experience. We're not walking in this dependence. The people of Israel had that. Every day they had to get up. God, that's humbling, isn't it? There's no... God, I'll obey you when it's convenient. I'll obey you when you're doing what I want in my life. I'll obey you as long as I don't have anything else better to do. We're not talking that. We're talking, listen, I can't barter with God. Like, what do you give to a God who doesn't need anything? What do you do when we need everything? See, sometimes we get it flip-flopped. It's almost as if, God, you should be happy that I'm on your team. You know? Like, I mean, I'm a pretty awesome guy. Or we look to God and say, God, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. When really it's, God, you don't have to give me anything. I don't have anything unless your grace stays toward me. And that is a posture that I pray that we begin to walk in as a faith family. Humble, desperate, dependent on God for everything. Everything. The big stuff, the little stuff. Apart from Him, you have nothing. You have nothing. So their physical hunger was a deeper spiritual reality. So let's read in verse 3b of Deuteronomy 8. It says, He did this. He made you hunger. He humbled you. And He did this manner so that you can see how desperate you really are for God, that He might make you know, notice this, that man does not live by bread alone. But man does live by every, what's the word? What's He say? Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Here's a statement. Our biggest need is probably not what we think it is. Our biggest need is probably not what we think it is. Here's what I mean. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. So He acknowledges that you need bread to survive. You have needs, right? That God's providing for you. But that's not enough to really thrive spiritually. So every one of us comes in and say, Derek, I know I have a need this morning. And maybe I've been walking in self-sufficiency and I haven't really been looking to God for that. Maybe I've been trying to make something of myself and just work hard and meet my needs on my own. Let me just say, that's not going to work out for you at the end of the day because you need God. But every one of us has a need this morning. You say, man, my need's relational. My need's financial. Maybe my need's physical. My need is just, you know, I walk through life and I have serious self-image issues. You know, I've been hurting myself, or I run to drugs or alcohol or sex or overwork. Anybody in the room, okay? Overwork to numb all of the pain in me. I give myself to my career, or I make an idol out of my kids, or I do whatever. Fill in the blank. I have a need this morning. Every person in this room, you're feeling that. Are we not feeling it? Okay, don't leave me up here by myself, okay? Like, every one of us saying, I have a need, but your biggest need, and we're not making light of any of those things, your biggest need is probably not what you think it is. If I could just have this, then. If this could just be better in my life, then I would have life. If I could just get this provision, then all this other stuff would work itself out. Let me just say, that is a lie of the enemy. If we could just get more of whatever that is, then I will be fulfilled. And what God is saying to us, man shall not live by bread alone. See, bread was necessary for their life. What is your bread this morning? Like, what's the bread that you're looking to? I need that for life. I need that for provision. And we say, ultimately, it comes from God, right? We're humble. We have no hope. We're dependent on Him. But it goes deeper. That maybe the need in your life, listen, maybe the reason He has you where He has you, whatever that need is, whatever that blank is that you're filling up over there, maybe God is using that to press in a little deeper into your soul. To say, yes, that's a need, and God cares about those needs. He does. But that need is supposed to point you to a deeper problem, to a deeper need. That maybe the real longing of your soul, the real kind of gap in your life is not going to be fulfilled by these things, but maybe the gap is for God. Maybe. Maybe that's the biggest need of your life. So we have needs, but the biggest need is that we are desperate for Him. That's why He says that we live by the Word of God. Do you really believe that? Do I really believe that? That your life, your vitality, your joy, your satisfaction does not come in anywhere else. All of these wells are just dusty and dry, and they're going to leave you even more thirsty. That my real need is found in the Word of God. That the way I have life, an abundance of joy, is through the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. but we will live. There is life by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Is that a reality for you? Is it a reality? Do you approach this book that way? I don't know about you, but you sit me down in front of a good old sirloin, cooked medium, you know? Come on, making you hungry. And I, put me down in front of that. No one's got to beg me to pick up a fork. I don't need a fork or a knife, yo. I'll just gnaw if you let me have it. I'll do it if I have to. No one has to make me eat that steak. I love steak so much. If you don't want to take me out for steak, then that'd be great. I love a good steak. My goodness, I love one. I really do. I'm getting excited about it. But I should have the same mouth-watering expectation and delight in the morning when I open this book and feast deeply, pulling up to the table just to really get the satisfaction of my soul fulfilled. My soul has cravings, and I run to all these stupid little things to fulfill it. But man, do I believe that in this book is the answer to all of that? And this word is life. Do we believe it? So let's unpack this. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's unpack this together. It says we live. So let me just say it. Apart from God and His word, you're dead. So Derek, that's stepping on my toes, man. I'm a pretty good person, but you're spiritually dead. There's no life. It's just flatlining apart from God. Now you can be existing, you can be busy doing a lot of stuff, but ultimately you're dead apart from Him. You just are. You're walking like a zombie through life apart from who God is. So when we say, hey, obey the commands of God, it's ultimately for your life. It's not so that you can be some legalistic Christian and some do-gooder. We're saying that life is found in Him. Choose life, real life, abundance of life. Apart from it, you're dead. But it says, we live by every word, every word. So this life, the way we have life, is through the word of God. So think about what words are. What are words? Let's get all philosophical here. You're like, when we say words, what do we mean? You know, what is it? So when I'm saying words right now, what I'm doing is I'm using a symbol. So letters formed with phonics and all that stuff. I'm using symbols so that I can communicate to you and you can understand what I'm trying to say. Now, I don't use words very plainly, clearly. So it's kind of a hard, you have a lot of work to do to understand what I'm trying to say. But words are intended to mean, I have this mental picture in my mind of what I'm trying to say. So for you to understand this picture that's in my mind, I use these symbols, right, for you so that your mental picture will match my mental picture. Does that make sense? That's what words are. We're trying to make meaning together. Words, they're symbols, they're pictures to let you see something that's true. So when God's a God who speaks. Think about that. That He's chosen to reveal Himself to you with words, with symbols. That God's saying, here's who I am. Here's how life is supposed to be. So I'm going to give you something that you can understand. Words, pictures. So that my will and my glory can be made known by you. Isn't that beautiful? God is so gracious to do that for us. He doesn't have to speak, but God is a God who speaks. So get this. Every area of life has meaning from God's word. Every area of life. God is using these words to tell you something about Himself. But every part of God's word is needed for true life. Because notice it says every word. That every single solitary word, we believe as Christians, that this word comes from Him. So listen, we cannot skip the things that we don't like. God's word is not a buffet line. Can I get a witness? Okay, we're talking about food. I'm sorry for that. But God's word is not a buffet line. Let's go Shoney's because no one's trying to get a Shoney's. Okay, so God's word is Shoney's. The breakfast buffet is pretty good. Sorry, Shoney's, if you're listening. that it's a buffet. So what do you do at a buffet? You pick and choose what you like. God's word is not like that. We can't take the parts about God that we really like and say, I like that part about God, God being love, you know, and being for my joy. Man, that stuff's good. But I don't like this area over here. I'm leaving the Brussels sprouts up there. Like, I ain't trying to eat those. You can't do that. That we're saying, man, every part of it's good. It may not taste as sweet, but it is sweet. That God has revealed something about himself, and you need it. We need it. It's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not the words that you like. Not the words that we want. Not the words that, you know, we run to, I'm bad about this. You know, I spend my quiet times like in Romans or the Psalms. You know, I ain't jumping up and down when I'm reading Leviticus 16. You know, like, that's not something that's really giving me life. But that's there to show you something about God, that you can't really fully appreciate the full revelation unless you're studying all of it. So we're going to get to some weird stuff. We get to Isaiah and Ezekiel, all these things. Like, it's hard. We got a hard road to kind of go through with God's word, but it's worth the work. Every word. Every word. I got to move on. It says, every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Let me read this passage of Scripture over you. It says this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See what we just read? All Scripture. So it's every word, right? Every word, not just some of the words, all of them, is breathed out by God. Some of your translations may say inspired by God, but that's a better translation in the ESV, because that word inspired literally means, you know what it is? God breathed. So, do you guys realize what we're saying? Every word that proceeds from the, what do we say? Mouth of God. When you speak, what happens? Like, you put your hand up in front of your mouth, and when you speak, there's breath that comes out. So literally what we're saying is that every word that God used people to pin it down, but every word of Scripture is coming from the mouth of God for you. God is speaking to you. When you are doing your quiet time or your devotionals or whatever you want to call them, God is communicating with you. It's every word is being, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching. So here's what's right. It's profitable for reproof. Here's what's wrong. It's profitable for correction. Here's how to get it right. It's profitable for training in righteousness, how to keep it right. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Everything you need for life, real abundance of life, is found in God's word. Every single word spoken from the mouth of God. It's such a beautiful picture. And it's profitable for every single area of your life. Just as much as you need food this afternoon after I quit talking. You need God's word. Need it for your life. You need it. Lastly, it says, from the mouth of the Lord, which means, tells us who he is. He's Yahweh. He's creator. So God himself is speaking to us. And so very quickly, I want to jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. And I'm going to read this and kind of get the point. So here's the point, and as we close here in the last 10 or 15 minutes or so. Why do we need the word? So is it just for mere survival's sake? So I'm going to say no, there's a deeper reality for it. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. So it's going back a couple chapters. It says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, his word, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Verse 3 says, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So that's kind of picturing some of the things we're saying. So basically, here's commandments. Obey it for your life, okay? But let's keep reading in verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We can keep reading, we're just going to stop there. So let's unpack this together as we close. So here's the statement, I've already kind of said it. The pursuit of knowing God's word is a pursuit to know God. So we're not just looking for life. So here's what I mean by this. Life, when we're saying God's word is life, you need God's word for life. What I'm not saying is that life somehow is this idea that's apart from God. What we're not saying is life is some experience that's apart from the person of who God is. Life is God. So when we say you need God's word for your life, we're saying you need God's word to know him, because he is your life. Joy is not something apart from God. Joy is God. Joy is God. It's so important, because notice what it says. I'll give you the statement. It says that God desires your affection before he desires your behavior. You've heard me say something like that a lot, but this is so important. So what we're not saying is, here's the Bible, understand information, and here's what I'm supposed to go do. It's for my life. It's not what we're saying. We're saying that before he desires you to go do anything for him, he says, I want you to have something that you desire. I want your affections to change. Because notice what there's a command here that none of us can do on our own. You know, remember what we read? It says, love the Lord your God. And that was something I never understood growing up. Let's be honest about it. Not because no one really told me, it's because I just didn't really understand it. It never really made sense to me that God's number one requirement of you is that you love him. Doesn't that change the ballgame a little bit? Like, he's not saying, here's all the things you're to do. He's saying, first, I want you to love me. He commands you, says, love the Lord your God. This is not, listen, when we say that you must have God's word for your life, this is not a dictator kind of thing. This is a loving father kind of thing. This is God saying, listen, I want you to know me. I want to be with you. It's for life. And he commands us to love. He commands us to love. So how can he, listen, let's think about this for a second. I know, you know, I need you to do mental work with me. You cannot make yourself feel anything. Like, I can't say, be happy. You know, like, you can't just turn a switch on and become happy. You can't make yourself feel emotions. And so how can God command us to do something that we can't do? Like, God, I don't love you. And isn't that what all of our sin is? Ultimately, we're saying we just don't have a love for God. So how can God command us to love him? And so here's a statement that the fight to love is a fight to see. It's a fight to see. When I was dating my now wife, okay, we spent a lot of time together. I stalked her, first of all, for a while. She didn't know we were spending as much time together as we were from a distance, you know. But I stalked her. And but why did I do that? Why did we, Sonic was our thing, happy hour at Sonic, slushies, people, okay, happy hour, calm down. Happy hour at Sonic over at Warriors Pass State Park in Kingsport. That was our thing, right? Have some Slurpees with Jesus, you know, and this girl that I'm pursuing. But why do we do that? To get to know one another. And listen, it wasn't to a point of like, you know what, I'm getting to know this girl and I've got to make myself love her. It wasn't the case. I should have bounced at that point, right? Like, I shouldn't have pursued the marriage. What happened? As we spent time together, I began to love her. And it went much deeper than just this emotion. It was a commitment to that person. I love you. No one else. Like, I pick you. So as you see the beauty of someone, love is a natural overflow. To the point that no one is saying, hey, you better stay committed to your wife, boy. You know, you better go home tonight. Ain't nobody gonna make me go home. Like, I am joyfully going home. But not because I have to. Because I want to. That is different. That's different. So if that's true in our physical relationship, how much more can that be true with our relationship with God? That when I see him, You're going to tell me that you can look and behold God and just say, meh. Like I can look and behold the creator of the universe and say, I'm bored by you. That I look at the creator of the universe and say, you know what? I really don't want to do what you're doing in the world. There's no way. So maybe the reason that we're not just jumping up and down over Jesus today, maybe the reason that your heart is not in love with him is because you're not seeing him. So see him. That's one of my main jobs as a pastor. Somebody says, what do you do? Explain preaching. And I want to handle God's word well. But I see my role for you every week is to pull the curtain back and show Jesus and get out of the way. That's what I want to do. I want to point you to Jesus and say, look how beautiful he is. Look at how much life is in this text. Fall in love with him. See him. You'll starve if the only time you eat is what I feed you on Sunday. You're going to starve. You will not have love. You will not have joy. We will not love this city. Well, you can't. You can't love other people if you don't love God. You can't love God unless you see him. And so I'm begging God to give us hearts for him. That's what God wants from you. That's what God, he wants your affection. So really quickly, I need to cut down my notes every week. Unless y'all wanted to stay all night, that's fine. Okay, number one statement. So how do we love God? We see it through the word, but how does the word do it? I'm going to run through these very quick. We love God by getting to know him. We already kind of laid that foundation, but notice what it says in that we just read. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. So before he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, he says, let me tell you something about who God is. He's holy. Amen? He's holy. No one like him. The Lord your God is one. So we can't just love a God of our own imaginations. We have to love the God as he actually is. So it's important. He's personal. Notice that. The Lord our God. That should just stagger us. That not only is he Lord, but he's our Lord. Not only is he God, but he's our God. It's amazing to me. There are many counterfeits, but he's the only one true God. Now, that's only narrow-minded if it's not true. Our culture says that's narrow-minded, that this God, Jesus, is the only way. That's narrow-minded unless Jesus actually is the only way. If that is true, then that is the most loving thing that we can ever do, is to say that he's the only way. And we believe with all of our hearts that it is. Second, we love God by listening to him. Notice it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Hear, listen, use your faculties to comprehend this. So here's a statement. This is true for our relationships as well. Interpersonal relationship has to involve interpersonal communication. Right? If you're going to have a relationship with somebody, you've got to talk, you've got to communicate, you've got to make meaning together. So remember back, guys, hang with me. You remember back when Satan went and tempted Eve in the garden? Remember that? What did he do? He twisted God's words. He twisted God's words. So God didn't really say that. And so when God wanted to restore the relationship, what did he do? He spoke. He spoke. God's word is crucial. It's crucial for us to hear. And listen, if you're here today and you know the gospel and if you know Jesus, it began by you hearing it. That's how God began in you. Let's read that in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Maybe this is true for some of you today that don't know Jesus and you'll come to know him today. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So someone loved you enough to speak God's word to you. And God was so gracious to open up your ears and you heard it. You heard it. And that's what we do in the church. That's what we're doing here. But it begins by hearing. Listen to what he has to say to you. And lastly, we love God by living for him. Verse 2 through 3 says, that you may fear the Lord your God, by keeping all his statutes, which I command you, that you may be careful, verse 3, to do them. To do them. So it says, fear God and obey him. So this word is not just something that we hear, it's something that we should change the way we live. Because, listen, if you're married, it should change the way you live. Let's continue on that relationship. Like, I don't do certain things I used to do, and I do certain things I didn't used to do because of the covenant relationship that I'm in. It changes everything. It changes the way I live. If I'm really devoted to that woman, I will change my behavior. So it's not just, the Bible says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of it. It has to change the way we live. So when you read this book, it's, you see who God is, you fall in love with him, and that change of desire should lead you to a change in lifestyle. So church, listen, may we never be the kind of church that takes grace to be an excuse to do whatever we want to do. Oh, God loves me. So it doesn't really matter if I'm not reading my Bible. I know I've been slacking, but God forgives me, right? I'm accepted because of Jesus. Yes. Amen. You are accepted because of Jesus. But that should not make you say, well, you know what? I'm going to be lazy. It should actually fuel a life of passion and fervor. And we know what to do because of God's word. We need it for life. We love God by living for him. We love God by living for him. John 14, 15, this is the words of Jesus. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you have a change of desire, you will have a change of behavior. And you can overcome. Because God's changing you from the inside out, not the outside in. That's what he's wanting to do. But you will never be changed apart from the book. Lastly, we love God by inviting others into this relationship. I don't have time to belabor this, but the command is to weave the word into everyday conversations, into all of life. Notice it says, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You will bind them on your hands so you see them all the time. You'll bind them between your eyes so that when people look at you, they see the word. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house. So this is a commandment not just to read, all right, I checked the box today, I'm going to put it down, I'm going to go about my life, and hopefully something like that will stick today. Now the command is everywhere you go to saturate yourself with the word of God. To dwell on it. The word we use in the church all the time is meditate on it. To bring it back up and up and meditate on these truths. That's why I'm a proponent, by the way, of reading in the morning. You know, if you read your Bible at night, you're not less of a Christian, you know, if you're not an early morning riser. But the reason I like to do it in the morning is because I need that to be percolating in my brain all day. I need it to simmer. If I don't get up and get in God's word, my attitude is terrible. Like, there's two things I need in the morning, coffee and the word. Or you don't want to be around me, yo. Like, it's just bad. So, because it changes you, but not because you read some words on a page. If you approach it like that, it's not going to change you. It'll be boring and it'll be a duty. But if you really see that God, you're revealing yourself to me and I'm getting in that book to be changed, man, it'll really change your life. So as we dwell on it, notice it says we have a responsibility to reproduce it, to teach the word in the home. It says do it to your kids. The best thing you can do for your kids is to saturate them with the word of God. It's the command. The Shema is here, and it's the command that as parents, you are the disciple makers of your children. It's a weighty command. It's a weighty command. We're to do it in the home. We're to spread God's word in the city and in the world. So ministry is this. It's speaking the word of God to people empowered by the Spirit of God. So how can you speak God's word to someone else? In evangelism, you speak God's word, namely the gospel, to someone else. In discipleship, you are speaking the word into that individual life. That's what it is. As you encourage one another, you're speaking the word to one another. We need the word for everything that we have, everything that we are. Man shall not live by bread alone. We have many needs, but man does live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You will have no life if we do not put God's word in the highest esteem. So let's bow with me and the team will come on up. I want to, as you're in a posture of prayer with your head bowed and your eyes closed, we don't do that because it's magical. We do that so you can focus on what God's speaking to you. And so here's something that I want to kind of put before you is that all of this produces life in us. Ultimately, because of Jesus. So we're talking about how we need the word, but John 1 says that Jesus is the word of God. He's the one who came and showed us what God is like. That's Jesus. And then that Jesus himself in John 6 says that I am the bread of life. So we're talking about how we need manna and bread, but that Jesus is the bread of life. He says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What a beautiful promise that Jesus is saying, you know what? You need bread for your life. But more than anything, you need me. Your biggest need is for me. I am the bread from heaven, that if you will eat of me, if you will experience me, I will fulfill the deepest longings and the deepest hurts and the deepest cravings of your soul. That's Jesus. And so if you're here today and you do not know Jesus, let me just invite you that you can. He's made himself known that Jesus, the bread from heaven, came and he lived the life that we've all failed to live. He showed us what God was like, who God is like. He lived the life we couldn't live, perfectly sinless. And that Jesus crawled up on the cross and he died. This bread of life, listen, was broken for us so that we wouldn't have to be broken. He took your place, paying your sin as a substitute so that you can know God. So all we were talking about, that God desires a relationship with you. You cannot have a relationship with God apart from Jesus. And the Word testifies of who Jesus is. We need Jesus. We have Jesus. So listen, we have a great need for Christ. All of us do. But we have a great Christ for our need. He is everything that you need for salvation, but for everything in life. So for those of us who know Jesus, what we're going to do is enter into a time that we call the Lord's Supper, communion. It's a picture that God has given us as the church to meditate deeply on what he's done, that this bread from heaven was broken so that we could have life, that our hunger could be filled. And so if you're here and you do not know Jesus, we ask that you do not take of the Lord's Supper because it's reserved for someone who knows Christ. But we offer something much better than bread and a symbol. We offer you Jesus. And so we would love, at any point during this service, after the service, let's come and talk. We would love to talk to you about what it means to know Jesus, to follow him. But for the rest of us who do know Jesus, that you're welcome to the table, even if you're not a member of this church, if you know Christ, you are welcome to partake with us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to sing this song. It says, Lord, I need you. It's a confession of the gospel that we cannot save ourselves, but the bread of heaven has come and been broken for us, and he meets our needs. And so as we sing this song, sing it out together. But when you're ready, come take of the, go grab the bread and grab the juice, bring it back to your seat. And then we'll come up after the song is over and take it together as a faith family, okay? There's two tables in the back, and there's one table up here in the front. During this song, please make your way to the table, grab the elements, come back to your seat, and let this space be a meditation on the gospel. Jesus says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So let's do that together.